and you might enjoy the relationship that you have with Christ Jesus. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask that you open your mind and Bibles as we talk about some things this morning. If you want to, you can turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. That's what we will be examining this Lord's Day morning. James chapter 2. Just one other announcement. Next Lord's Day evening will be the theme singing. And on the back of the hat rack in the back of the foyer, the list has been up. Brother Donnie Pinkston made up that list. And there are things for us to do as men of the congregation for that singing. So make sure you get one of those on your way out to make sure you know what your duties are on that particular Lord's Day evening next Sunday evening. We have been looking at the teaching of the book of James, the brother of the Lord who wrote this epistle. And it's a very practical book. And we're looking at the practicality of the things that are contained in the book of James. In James chapter 2 and verse 12, James said, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And we'll talk about the meaning of that passage in just a few moments. But thus far in our study, we have looked that joy and trial during time, even during time of trial and tribulation, they can build our faith, they can strengthen our faith, they can make us better, equipped to handle the next obstacle that the world or Satan throws in front of us. And we discussed that in verses 3 through 12. And next, we looked at overcoming temptation to do evil through faith in Christ. And we looked at temptation, what temptation is, how temptation veils itself, and that temptation itself is not the sin, it is the yielding to that temptation. And then we discussed overcoming anger through faith. And we discussed that in chapters 1, verse 17 through 19. And the last time we were together, we discussed being doers of the word and not hearers only. Knowing the word of God and not practicing its principles and its virtues and the things that it teaches to do is unprofitable and hypocritical. We not only must know what the word of God says, we must practice it. That leads us to our discussion this morning about the sin of partiality. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 2 and 3, marks a transition to another point. Now James is going to be talking about another practical lesson. This is a matter of favoritism, or more appropriately described in our day and time as prejudice. And it has no place in the life of those who claim to belong to people of God. And we need to look at these passages to see exactly how we could be guilty of the sin of prejudice or partiality. In the first century, in the AD after the death of Christ, polarized conditions governed society at that time. And people were either rich or they were poor. There was really no middle class. They were either slave or they were free. Or they were Jew or they were Gentile. They were Greek or they were barbarians. One of the blessings and one of the lures and one of the attractive nature of the gospel is that it did not exclude anyone. All these conditions didn't matter to God, whether you were rich or poor, whether you were free or slave, whether you were a male or female, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. That didn't matter to God. God did not exclude anyone. All were accepted. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, to the first lesson to the first Gentile, to Cornelius, he said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Whoever worketh righteousness in any nation is accepted by him." We also know in Galatians 3, verse 28, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, made this exact application at the end of that third chapter, where he said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so, in Christ, there are no social barriers. There is nothing that is broken down. You are accepted simply on the fact of what you do and how that you do it. And if you do God's will, if you work according to righteousness. We need to understand that showing partiality was being practiced, and its sinfulness needed to be pointed out. The sin of partiality is still prevalent in our society today. Level of education, income, health, age, gender, race, handicaps, and in different parts of the country, other social issues enter the fray. And so to say that prejudice and partiality does not exist today is not being accurate. It exists. And my brethren, it exists in the Lord's church. Now it shouldn't, but it does. And we want to make sure that we don't ever become guilty of the sin of partiality. To begin with this morning, open your Bible. We're going to read the text in the verse 12 verses of James chapter 2. The text says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, then you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in this good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you should show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. For he who says, 'Do not commit adultery,' does not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become transgressors of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now in this text, Jesus, the apostle James, he deals with three things that are included in partiality. And that is mercy, and that is forgiveness. Now, let's define our topic. What do we mean by partiality? What do we mean when we say that someone is showing partiality? According to the dictionary, to the Greek dictionary, it means to accept a faith to make unjust distinctions between people by treating one person better than another, to show favoritism, to be partial, or to show partiality. And if I can put that in terms that you and I can understand, it means making judgments concerning someone upon a superficial basis, and then acting towards that person as though judgment were valid. And so I could show partiality by favoring one person over another simply based upon superficial criteria, and then I would try to say that that judgment was fair and just. That is the definition of partiality. And the writer James says that we are to hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ without partiality. We are not to show partiality. And so, in James 2 verse 1, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord." Now in the New American Standard Version, it says, "Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord." It is inconsistent with the faith in Jesus Christ to show respect to person. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, "Make righteous judgment. Do not judge by appearance." We do not judge by what we see in an outward appearance. We are to make righteous judgments. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 8, this phrase is used discussing the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, it says, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, the Lord of glory is a term that's used to describe Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory because he was crucified. He was resurrected. He ascended back to heaven. He was exalted at the right hand of God. His glory was returned to him when he went back to heaven. And so he was glorified. And so he is the Lord of glory. And if we belong to the Lord of glory, then we should never ever show partiality in our dealings with our fellow human beings, and especially with those who are children of God. Now, what illustration does he use to bring this forth in this text? Well, he says there's a gold-fingered and brilliantly clothed man comes in an assembly, as well as a poor man in dirty clothes, and they both enter the same assembly. And the dirty and the vile, you kind of push them to the back and push the man that's dressed, what we would say in our vernacular, more appropriately for the occasion, and we put him toward the front and we put the poorer man in the back. Special attention and preferential seating is given to the rich man, and standing room only as an inferior seat of the floor under my footstool is afforded the poor man. Such conduct is unbecoming of a Christian. Now, let me give you an example. When I first came to Las Vegas, I was appalled at the way people dressed. I mean, it was difficult, to say the least, and how people would come to worship services. And again, remember, I was raised in a little bitty old town in northern Indiana, and I was raised in a very conservative community. And so the way that people dressed, it kind of put me off at first. And then when I got to know the person, and I got to know who they were, and their background, and their understanding, and then I began to understand in the way that they dressed. And what I found out is that they were not taught. They had not been instructed in how their clothes make a statement, how their appearance makes a statement. And so I presented some lessons over the period of time that I was there. And before I left, things began to change. People began to take a new look at how they dressed and how they presented themselves when they were in assemblies of God's people. Now, again, I have a preference that is mine. And because people don't follow my preference, I've got to be careful that I don't judge them. I'll give you an illustration. Whenever you see me here in teaching a class, you're going to see me with a tie, you're going to see me with a shirt or a coat. I'm never going to come up here without not having a tie on, or a jacket or a sweater. I'm going to have something on. That is my preference. That is my personal preference. Now, I'm not asking you to do my personal preference. That's my preference. And I shouldn't judge you if you want to do something that is different. Again, that's between you and God. And so I've got to be careful that in my attitude that I don't present, because you don't dress the way that I think you ought to dress, that then I begin to treat you in a different way. That would be practicing partiality, and that is sinful. I also would caution us to be careful when we have visitors that come in our audience that we might, maybe you know in the community, and maybe they don't have a good reputation, and maybe they haven't lived a very productive life, and maybe they've not demonstrated things that are very godly in their life. But ladies and gentlemen, if they come in this assembly, they need to be treated with courtesy. They need to be treated with compassion and love. And we need to try to help people like that and not judge them based on what we know about their past life. Now, brethren, believe it or not, we all got a past. And we all have things in our life that we could rewind them and erase them. We would do that. And so we've got to be very careful that we don't get in the business of, and you know, this is very prevalent in a small community. You know, if you live in this small community, you don't live on an island. People know you. And if you live here a long time, you know a lot of people. And you know the ins and outs of the community. And some of the, what I would call, for lack of a better term, characters that live in our community, you know very well. But what if one of those so-called characters came into our assembly? How would we treat them? Well, we should not make any distinction because of their past. We should treat them with respect. And we should treat them as a soul that needs to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what God calls upon us to do. To do anything less would be hypocritical and not in accordance to God's will. Now, the rhetorical question is asked, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When they showed partiality to this rich man and showed less to the poor man, a rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is? That's to ask the question is to answer it. If you ask the question, it's so obvious, the answer is, that's why it's called a rhetorical question. Of course they showed partiality. Of course they became judges of evil things. Are you divided, wavering, doubting, harboring thoughts of variance with your professed faith in Christ? You're not following your faith. You're not doing the things that you promised God that you would strive to do. You're not practicing your faith. Had they had discriminated between the two based on appearance. Now, brethren, we've got to be careful not to do that in life. We sometimes jump to conclusion because we judge things by appearance. I'll give you an excellent illustration. A number of years ago, in another city, there was an accident that took place on a street, and one of my brothers happened to be in the vicinity, and this is the day before cell phones. Now, everybody got a cell phone. This is the day before cell phones, if you can remember back that far, when we didn't have cell phones, and there was an accident, and he couldn't get the gentleman out of the car because the door had crashed, and he had hit his head, and he didn't know how badly he was hurt, so he needed to call an ambulance. He needed to make a 911 call. The closest place to run into was a bar. And so he ran into the bar. Now let's say that you were driving by about that time before you came up on the accident, and you see him coming out of the bar. Now, could you reach a conclusion about that? Well, you could. But I hope you'd ask him about it before you told anybody else what you saw. And when you got the information, wouldn't it have been silly if you'd have made a call to one of your brethren and say, you know who I just saw come out of the bar? Wouldn't you have felt silly when you found out why he was in there? You see, we've got to be careful not to jump to rash conclusions without the facts. Brethren, I think it's a universal problem, from my observation in the church, that we as brethren sometimes are real quick to make the worst conclusion of a given situation except giving the brother or sister a benefit of the doubt until we get the facts. We need to be very careful. That's a form of judging by appearance. We've got to make righteous judgment. Of evil thoughts, it is a descriptive phrase. You have become evil judges. If you judge someone based on superficial basis, you make a judgment about somebody's attitude, their conduct, their person, based on a superficial basis, that's evil. That's evil judging. And God condemns that, and it cannot be done. It must be righteous judgment. The problem with the standard should be evident. Judgment and treatment should not be based on character neutral attributes. A person should not be the sum total of what he is simply by neutral basis standards. And what I mean by that, by the way he dressed, by the education that he's had, by the job that he has, by what he does for a living, by what his family might be or might not be. Those should not be the basis of how we judge individuals. Now, unfortunately, we live in a society that's exactly how people are judged. I'll give you an illustration. How does the world judge success? Status, money, possession, where you're at in the job, totem pole. That's how men judge success. Well, you know what? God judges success in a very different way. And with a very different standard. And so the judgment and treatment should not be based on character neutral attributes. We should go deeper than that. Instead, we should have looked to see if they were clothed in righteousness or not, according to Isaiah 6 and verse 10, or with humility, as Peter called us to have, in 1 Peter 5 verse 5, or love, as we're taught in Colossians 3:14. See, we have to have a deeper interest. Our interest must go above the appearance. We must go beyond these neutral basis things, and we must look deeper into the person. And we must have a deeper desire for the person and his welfare, his spiritual welfare. Now, partiality is contrary to reason and experience. Now, God is no respecter of persons. Not a person in this audience would deny that. The Bible so clearly teaches that in Acts 10, Romans 2, and all other places, where God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't make a difference to God whether you're a Jew or Gentile. Whether you come from America, or you come from China or Russia or the Philippines. He doesn't care if you're a man or woman. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor. He doesn't care what kind of occupation you have, as long as it's godly. God does not, that does not matter with God. He renders no judgment based on those superficial things. God has chosen the poor. You know, the Bible says that God has chosen the poor. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that he has eliminated the rich? No. The rich have a different set of issues. You remember the rich young ruler? And he was told to sell all that he had? Why? In Matthew 19. Because he trusted in his riches. When you trust in your riches, that's a stumbling block in order to have a relationship with God. But the poor are more readily and more open-hearted and minded to hear the things of God. Now, you know, in my life, I know this is true by experience. You know how? I've been privileged to go to the Philippines 6 times and in Lithuania once. And Lord willing, I will go to the Philippines again in November. And you know what? There is a different attitude in those men and women than there exists in our country. There is a hungering and thirsting after righteousness in that society that does not exist in this society. And you know the difference is? Prosperity and poverty. Poverty makes man more open-minded to truth. You know why? Because something, and I've learned this, and I've learned to appreciate it. You know, whenever I talk to a Filipino brother, he looks at me and he thinks I'm a rich man. I'm not a rich man, but you know, in the eyes of a Filipino, I'm a rich person. You're a rich person. You know, 70% of the nation of the Philippines lives below poverty. 70%. And when we're talking poverty, we're not talking our poverty. Our poverty would be considered rich in the Philippines. Where we're talking about living on a few $100s a year. And 70% are in that condition. And so when you present the gospel to them, they know that their physical status is probably not going to change. But what God offers them in Christ, they are so ready to accept because it's something that they can never attain to in life. But they can have in the next life. And so they gravitate to it. They're open-minded. Now, let's take our country. We are, and it's been said, and it's probably true, that we're one of the most prosperous nations that live upon the earth. We have more opportunity afforded us than many people do all over the world. But yet our prosperity has made us very self-sufficient in our mind. And therefore we think that we don't need God. Or God is an afterthought. Or God didn't help me do this. I did this on my own. And it makes us self-sufficient. And we're not as readily acceptable to accept God's help or to give Him credit. And so we reject the gospel. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that the people in the Philippines are more important than the people in the United States. It just means that there's a different attitude about the truth. And so what you do is you... Here you have to look for the person that's spiritually poor. Over there, you don't have to look for them. They come to you. Over here, you got to look for them. And so it's just a different audience. But you know what? I can't cause that to make me partial in how I view them and how I view you. I've got to be impartial in how I present the truth. You know what? I don't present the truth any different in the Philippines than I do here. And I don't make any excuses for my countrymen over here. I just try to say that they're good, honest people. Yes, they're rich, but they have their priorities in order. You know, again, it's just a matter of perspective. Now, God has chosen the poor. Being poor in and of itself is not a virtue, but it does cause occasion for less pride and more openness to the gospel. Brethren, that's just a fact. It's not a fact. You know, sometimes if you read God's word very carefully, when did God's people have the best relationship with God and able to stay faithful to Him? When they were under distress, when they were having difficulty, when they needed Him. They found it very easy to be faithful and to lean upon Him in those times. But when they had self-sufficiency, when they had what they needed, and everything was going good with them, they tended to forget about God. Now, brethren, think about it. Doesn't that replay out in our own lives here? Can we be lulled to sleep by our physical security and our physical prosperity? Can we be lulled to sleep to forget that anything that we have and everything we have is because of God and fail to give Him the credit that He's due? That can happen. That's a danger that we often have to be careful of. Was it reasonable for them to show preferential treatment to the rich? No. Because in that society at that time, the rich abused them. You go back and read about that time of the rich were abusing. This is the time of persecution. The rich nation of Rome, that great Roman empire, were persecuting simply based because they were Christians. And so why would they give the rich preferential treatment when the rich were mistreating them in physical life? He said it didn't even make logical sense for them to be give them preferential treatment. But he goes on to say that partiality is contrary to God's law. You know what? Every one of us know that these verses that are here, I'm not going to read all of them. God's law from the very beginning was that we should love our neighbor as yourself. That was one of the first commandments given in Matthew 22. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 7 verse 12, the golden rule, what's it say? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is a law that God has established. Showing partiality is contrary to fulfilling that law. You can't love your neighbor if you show partiality because you base it on superficial basis. That doesn't demonstrate a love for your neighbor. That's contrary to that. To be guilty of violating God's law at any point is condemned by the law. You know what? You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be an adulterer. You don't have to be a fornicator to be considered a lawless person in the sight of God. You know, who categorizes sin, ladies and gentlemen? God didn't do that. We do that. We categorize sin. This sin is worse than this other sin. This sin is worse than that sin. I'll give you an illustration. You know, homosexuality is a terrible sin. But you know what? It's just as wrong as adultery. It's just as wrong as fornication. In the eyes of God, it's all in the same. It's sexual immorality. But yet, we have to be careful that we don't place this sin of homosexuality as the sin of all sin. And that these other sins are not as distasteful to God, because they are. God clamps them all together. They're called sexual immorality. Whether it's fornication, adultery, or homosexuality, bestiality, pedophile, they're all in the same boat. That's sexual immorality, and God shows no distinction. That's a sin. We've got to be careful that we do the same thing, that we don't make partiality based upon the distastefulness. Now, to be honest and to be fair, there are consequences with certain sins that are much more grievous than other sins. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you got addicted to gambling. Well, you know what? You can repent of that. You can even go and get professional help to quit being attracted to the temptation of gambling. And you can repent, and you can go on and live a productive life. But what if you're living in adultery? Oh, you can get forgiven of that. But you've got to get out of it. You can't remain in it. And so that means you have to separate from a relationship that you might enjoy and that you might love that person, but God said that relationship is adulterous and I don't recognize it. And if you're going to be my child, you cannot live in that condition. Now, brethren, it's going to be a lot harder to fulfill God's law in that situation than it was for the adult, for the gambler who's going to put up gambling. It's going to be much more difficult to follow through and do what's right in this other case, but both are necessary in order to be right with God. Both are sinful and both are corrected, but one path is much more difficult than the other. That's just the way it is. And so both have to acknowledge the sinfulness, but if you condemn the law, you know what? You can be just as lost. Listen to me. You can be just as lost in the sight of God as being an atheist, as not being a good husband, not being a good wife, not loving your brethren, as we talked about in our Bible class. You can be just as lost for any of those conditions as you could be of one who never knew God. And so, brethren, God doesn't, you know, sometimes I think we make a grave mistake in thinking how God judges what sin is. Sin to God is the same. Sin is a transgression of the law. If you break the law, you are a transgressor. No matter what part of the law you broke, you become a transgressor of the law. And so what? You could take the Lord's Supper. You could give of your means. You could meet every first day of the week. You could take the Lord's Supper with the right attitude, and you can meet every time the door is open. But if you treat your brethren or you treat your fellow man in the way that God says you're not supposed to treat them, you can still be lost. You see, any part of the law, and breaking any part of the law, makes you a transgressor. And so partiality is part of the law. We have to not be partial or prejudiced in dealing with our other people. If we do, then we have become guilty. But you know, one of the things that we need to find out is the gospel, the law that set us free from the bondage of sin, also through the mercy shown in Christ. Brethren, none of us would enjoy a relationship with Christ if it were not for the mercy of God. You know, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. But that gospel was given because of His love for us. And even though we've been sinful, God extended mercy. And we must stand fast in the liberty by submitting to that law and submitting to that liberty. Part of the law demands mercy. Brethren, what is mercy? We talked about this in our series on Sermon on the Mount. What does it mean to be merciful? Brother, to be merciful, look at what James said here. For judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Brethren, you remember we talked about that the same standard that we use to others will be measured back to us. If we're not merciful in our dealings with other people, how in the world is God going to be merciful to us? If I'm not willing to extend mercy to people who are different than I am, who dress differently, who come from a different background, who have different habits, who have different opinions, if I'm not willing to extend mercy and kindness and brotherly love to people like that, how do I expect God to be merciful to me in the end? Brethren, I want you to stop and think about it. Would you be comfortable if God used the same standard to judge you that you judge other people by? Would you feel comfortable if you knew God was going to use the same standard you use on others? If He used that on you, would you feel comfortable in where you're headed? But you know the truth of that is? That's exactly what God's going to do. God's going to use the same attitudes and judgments that we did according to His truth. He's going to do the same to us. So we should not be prejudiced. We should not be partial. We should treat people on an equal basis, despite all these character-neutral traits that they might have. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel. This is one of the attractive things about the gospel, that makes it have such a wide appeal. You see, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he said to go into all nations. He didn't care who they were. He didn't care where they lived. He wanted the opportunity of salvation to go to all people. Mark 16 said to go to every creature. Every person on earth deserves the opportunity of the gospel and the remedy and the redemption of sin in the blood of Christ. Every person deserves that. Every race, every nationality, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, it didn't matter. In Acts chapter 2, all were important. In Galatians 3, we already read that it didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. It doesn't matter to God. All he's interested in is the soul. Men and women. Men and women have different roles, but both of them are important to God. God showed no partiality between men and women. People that make those arguments have never studied the Bible. I've heard religious people. Matter of fact, just this past week, there was an English in the Church of England, the Allingham Church in England, a bishop, a woman bishop, said in her sermon that was put on the internet, she said, it is not Jesus Christ that saves, it is diversity that saves. And you remember when Paul cast out that demon from that girl that was following her around in Acts chapter 16 and was following him around and saying, blessed be the Paul who speaks in the name of the Lord, and he kept following her around and he cast the demon from her. In this sermon, she condemns the Apostle Paul for not accepting the beauty in that girl and using her gift to glorify God even with the demon. Have I missed something here? Have I missed something that people have become so silly that she leveled a charge against an apostle who wrote by the Holy Spirit, who did more good during his life for the spread of the gospel because it didn't fit her agenda of diversity? By the way, she's a lesbian and a bishop. And she says diversity saves, not Jesus. Not in the Bible that I read. In the Bible I read, Jesus saves. Acts 4, verse 11. There is no name given under heaven by where a man can be saved except Jesus Christ. I'll take the Bible view on that, thank you. And, you know, to God, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you live in the United States or you live in a little bitty foreign or away in the country somewhere. It doesn't matter to God. The gospel is for all. God shows no partiality. Every soul is equal in value, for Jesus died for each and every one of them. You know what Hebrews 2:9 says? He tasted death for every man. In closing, I want you to consider, I thought this was a very good quote. It says, of all human ambition and open mind, eagerly expectant of new discoveries and ready to remold convictions in the light of added knowledge, is noblest and rarest. Prejudice is a robber which many of us entertain in our hearts. It robs us of generous feelings which we would have for others and leaves us with the tormenting of hate. By shutting our eyes and stopping our ears, it robs us of many precious truths and leaves us to the dross of our distorted opinions. It robs us of light. It shuts us in darkness of our ignorance. No other robber can leave us so poor. And I say amen. Partiality is a demonstration of a closed mind. When one is partial in their dealings or their feelings with other human beings, then they have violated the law of God. Let us be careful, brethren, to never be guilty of the sin of partiality or prejudice. Another word that you often hear in this discussion is stereotype. Now, you know what? I know you people in Kentucky know about stereotypes. You know what I heard about Kentucky before I ever got here? That you all went around barefooted. I actually got shoes on. That's a stereotype. Brethren, we have to be careful that we don't fall into the pattern of judging people with prejudice, with stereotypes, or with partiality in our heart. Because when we do, we have violated the law of God. And that will be to our doom if we don't repent. So next time a visitor comes in this audience, don't look about how they're dressed. Don't worry about what their background might be. Don't worry about what they might have done in other times that you've known them. You just think about one thing. That's a soul that's valuable to God, that could do good work in the kingdom of God, and you show kindness, love, and be concerned how you can help that person have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're here to do. We're not here to judge and to show partiality to people by looking at things on a character neutral basis. The sin of prejudice. I agree with the writer. No robber ever left us so poor than one who practices prejudice. Please take your psalm books and turn to the song. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, we don't want you to leave this assembly without an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel. The Bible tells us very clearly that in order to be a Christian, there's some things you have to do. You have to hear the word of God. You've just done that. You have to believe what you hear. You have to repent of your sin. That's the thing that separates you from God. That's the thing that you have violated His covenant. And you need to repent of that. Turn away from it and turn towards God. Go in a new direction. Then you have to confess His name before men. That is an outward expression of what you believe in your heart. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And then you have to submit to baptism. Not a ritual, not a tradition, not a rite, not a ceremony. It is the means of contacting the element that can take away a man's sin. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Then you must remain faithful. Maybe you have done that and you've already put your Lord on in baptism, but you haven't lived the kind of life that you needed to. You've wandered away from the haven of safety and you've tried to not be what you know you need to be. You know what? We all make mistakes, brethren. That's not the tragedy. The good news is that no ever mistake we made, God gives us the opportunity to repent. And if we can pray with you and pour you for God to give you strength and forgive you, we're here to do so. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward. Ask together we stand.